All right, so good morning. Our tech guy said it's maybe a little glitchy on your side. We're doing our best to kind of make that work, but we'll see. We're just kind of all new. This is new for all of us, but glad you're watching. Glad you're joining us this morning for worship. I'm just really, really excited to get to do this, to get to be the body, to get to be together, even though we are apart. And in fact, that's kind of what our message is about today, is the importance of being together. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope that you do, I pray that you have them with you, whether on your phone or even a paper version there with you. I want to turn to Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. That's going to be our passage this morning. And so, but as you're turning there, I just again want to thank everyone for putting this together. Obviously, this weekend we were going to do our Reach Missions Conference, but because of obviously what's going on right now, we decided that'd be better to not do that. And so Mike has been doing a lot this week to try to make all this work and put all these different kinds of things together, and we really appreciate that. And so I jumped in and said I'd do the message so he'd have time to kind of deal with all these other things. And so we appreciate Mike also for all the things that he's done this week to make all this work. And again, also to our tech guy, Brandon, for making it work. So Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let me read it here. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray again. Father God, we pray for wisdom, we pray for knowledge, we pray for understanding of this passage, Father, that these are not just words that sound really nice, that sound like something we'd love to do, Lord, but it's something that we just see as detrimental to our faith, that we see as heavy and important to our daily lives as a Christian, as a follower of you, Lord, that we be a people who stir up one another in love and good works, that do not neglect meeting together, that encourage one another, Lord, even as the day draws near. Father, may this word speak heavily to us. Lord, give me the words to speak, Lord, that your truth may be known. Pray things in your name. Amen. I chose this passage, and actually, really, when this stuff really started going down, this is one of the first passages that really came to my mind, just because, obviously, as things were getting more and more in the news and more spread out, there began to be this idea of separating, which I think is good and I think is helpful, but it made me just really think about the importance of gathering together, of gathering with one another. And what's awesome about these verses is they're extremely clear. Right, these verses are extremely clear, a clear command from the author of Hebrews of how believers are to live. And we see this kind of clear command. The big part of the command is in verse 24. Just verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the main command, and then verse 25 is going to kind of help us draw that out, help figure out how do we do that in our daily lives, how do we make that work. And so first, I just really want to talk about this main command of considering how to stir up one another to love and good works. It's just an awesome, awesome truth. And so this word consider, obviously it's a word we use a lot, and I think it's pretty easy to understand, but there's also kind of, in the original language, it's kind of this idea also of not just to think about, but to set your mind to, set your spirit too. And I think that's really helpful, and I think we can really apply that and think about that in this time, that we need to not just think about, we need to set our minds to, set our spirits to this idea of how do we stir up each other into love and good works. The other phrase word I think is really interesting is stir up. Again, in the original language, that word, it's almost means almost like we're like to antagonize or almost to annoy, to there's almost a negative side effect side to it, just to kind of show, I think, the viciousness of stirring up. I like it. I do think it is accurate to use the phrase stir up. What I like about stir up is it gives me this picture of water, right, of water. And water can either be calm, it can be stagnant and still and nothing is happening, or we can stir it up. We can mix it up. And sometimes we do think of that as a negative thing. We think about, you know, rocking the boat, making things worse. But what the author is talking about here, obviously because he's talking about love and good works, he is talking about stirring up in a good way, in a positive way, where we are taking a stagnant community and stirring it up in the love and the good works to the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what he is talking about here, and what a great and awesome command that is. And of course, love, right? When we think of love, that agape love, love caring for one another, sacrificially loving, putting all we have into others. And of course, good works, right? Good works is that phrase we see a lot in Scripture. Right, we think of Ephesians 2, where it says that we are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. Right, as Christians, this is our life. This is what we are to do, is to do good works. And so I pray and I hope that this passage can help stir us up in this time, because this time it will be very easy to be stagnant. It'll be very easy to be still and not do anything and just let things kind of be stagnant. But I think this is a great opportunity to stir it up. And before I really break down it more into this verse, more into verse 25, I want us to think about this. These verses are super clear, right? They're super easy to understand, I think. I think there's not a lot hidden there. There's not a lot that you can easily misunderstand. It's a clear command. But I think what we can miss is the weight of it. What I think we can miss is how important of a command this is. And so I think in order to do that, we got to see the context. But So I guess let's just break down and look into the Hebrews, into the book of Hebrews here, and see what it is. What is this context? What is this guy talking about that he brings up this idea of stirring up one another to love and good works? See, the book of Hebrews is a letter to, we believe, Hebrew Christians. We're not exactly sure, but what is very clear is that it's a letter to believers who are being persecuted. They're being persecuted for their faith, and many, it seems, have fallen away from their faith, have decided not to believe in Christ, not to follow Christ. And so what the author is doing is he's kind of continually comparing Christ, Jesus, to Jewish traditions, such as the Pentateuch, to Moses, to sacrifice, all these Jewish ideas he's comparing Jesus to and saying that Jesus is greater. And it's this continual defense of Jesus is greater, Jesus is greater, Jesus is the way, Jesus is our way to God, Jesus is our connection to God, Jesus is our way to salvation, and trying to show that. And on the other side, he's trying to encourage them not to fall back, not to fall away from the faith, but to stay strong. And so in Hebrews, we see this continual, Jesus is great, Jesus is better than all, and don't fall away, don't let go, hold on tight to him. And it is towards the end of this, in chapter 10, that we have this passage. And here's why I think it's really important, is because the author is just getting done talking about how we have access to God through Jesus Christ, through the blood of Jesus spilled on the cross, through believing in him by faith. We have access to God. All who believe, all who trust in the name of Jesus Christ, trust in his sacrifice on the cross, are saved and are with God. And he's saying, so if that is true, if that is you, if you are a person who is trusting in the blood of Christ, if you are a person who realizes that Christ has come and made this connection with us to God, if you are these people, here's what you need to do. And he gives us three commands, and they're kind of interesting because they all say, let us, before. Let us do this, let us do this, let us do this. And this one that we're talking about today is the third one, but I think it's very, very important to notice the first two. The first two are this. So the first one is that we should draw near. That we should draw near to Jesus. If you are trusting in him, draw near to him. Come to him. And the second one is that we should hold on unwaveringly. Right? Again, this is very similar to what he's been saying before. Hold on. Do not fall away. Hold on to the hope, to the trust, to the faith that you are having in Jesus. So draw near to him and hold on. Very much this connection to Christ, this relationship with Jesus and to who he is, and to believing and trusting in a hope in him. It's very much a vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, with God, through the blood of Christ. But this third one, it's a little different. The third one we see is horizontal, as we've just read. It's talking about not just how we deal with God, how we relate with Christ, but how we connect with others, how we are to stir up and relate and love another to the point that we are changing the culture to a culture of good works for the name of Christ. And I think this is very, very important because I think that we can so often separate those two things. I think we can so often, too much, separate the importance of trusting and believing in Christ and the importance of loving the community of God. I think we separate those too much. And so I think it's important that we see the weight of this. It's easy to read these verses and just, man, those are really good. But I think we need to see the weight. This is a biblical, New Testament, Old Testament truth of God that I think is really helpful to understand. And so I want to spend a little bit of time on that. Because I think it's really easy for us to hear these good things and just, you know, not really completely buy them. And here's an example. I was kind of thinking about this. I'm a track coach. I'm a high school track coach. And something I tell my kids all the time at practice, at a track meet, is warm up. Warm up. You need to warm up for this race. You need to warm up. Or you're going to hurt yourself. You need to warm up in order to perform well. You need to warm up your muscles, your joints, all these things. And, of course, they never listen, right? And they know it's good, though, right? They always tell me, yeah, that's good. You got to warm up. They would even tell other kids, you got to warm up. It's very important that you warm up. They know it's important. They know it's a good thing to do. But it's not until after the race that they're super, super sore or that they don't do as well as they thought or maybe even they hurt themselves that they realize, wow, that actually really, really was very important and I should have done. They didn't really see the weight of that truth. And here's maybe another example is I remember before I was married, people always said communication is key. When you're married, communication is key. It's the most important thing. And of course, I was like, yeah, of course it is. That's great. That's great truth. That's a good thing to know. Communication is key. Communication is important, right? I knew that was important. But as I got married and got into marriage a few years, it seems like every year I'm like, wow, communication is really, really important. Communication is huge. That's a truth that really until I got into it, until I felt the weight of it, I didn't realize how true it really is. And I think that is the same with this passage. So I want to do some things to help us see the weight of this idea of loving others and see how connected the idea of stirring up love in one another is to the gospel of Jesus Christ, is to the idea of trusting in Christ by faith. And so I want to look at three passages in Scripture that share this idea. Now, they're all a little different. I think they're going to help us kind of connect some dots here, hopefully. So the first passage, if you're turning in your Bibles, is Matthew 22:34-40. This is often known as the greatest commandment. This is when Jesus is asked, which is the greatest commandment? And so I'm going to read that here. Let me just start in verse 35. So one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. So here, Jesus asks a question. He's asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? The guy's asking for one. What is the greatest commandment? And what's Jesus' response? We've maybe heard this many times, as to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that makes sense, right? If we're thinking about God of the universe, what's the best way we can follow him? What's the best way we can trust him? What's the best way we can believe in him? By loving him with all that we have. But I love that Jesus says, he adds something, right, very quickly, and he says, and the second is like it. The guy didn't ask what the second was, but I think the second one is so close to the first one. We see that in Jesus' words, it is, and the second is like it, that they're connected, they're interwoven, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. The two ideas of loving God and loving people, they're interwoven. They are like one another. You really can't have one without the other. That's how heavy the idea of loving others is in the life of a Christian. Let's turn to another one that I also really, really like. This is actually also in Matthew, a little later in Matthew 25. In this one, Jesus is actually talking about the end times. He's talking about when he will return and he will come and he will split the earth into the people who will be joining him forever with God, and those who will, he will say, depart. Those that he will say, depart from me into eternal damnation. And so it's a very, very drastic split. And he, in this, reveals what the difference is between the split. And he says, those on his right that will be with him forever, he says that they helped him, they loved him, they fed him, they visited him in prison. They cared for him. They gave him clothing, all these things. And of course, their response is, well, Jesus, when did we do that? When did we do that for you? Jesus is not here right now for us to do that to. How could we have possibly done that for Jesus? And his response is in verse 20. Sorry, I guess I don't have the verse here. But truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. What I think is really important here is that we notice that phrase brothers and sisters. I think it's really clear here that Jesus is talking about his church. He's talking about that when you are loving and caring for his church, for his people, for fellow believers, you are caring for him. Do you see that? Again, that connection between loving God, loving Jesus, and loving others. They're so interconnected. See, if you're loving Jesus but not loving others, Jesus says you're not loving him. He said that even later, right? When he's talking to the what he calls the goats on the left side, he says, you didn't feed me. You didn't help me. You didn't visit me. And they say, well, when did we not? You weren't here. How could we have not done that to you? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, those who believe and trust in me, when you did not do that, you didn't do it for me. So really, again, that's so interwoven, this idea of loving Jesus and loving others and stirring up love among each other. And especially, I think this passage really, the body of Christ, those fellow believers, us, the church, those who are trusting in Christ by faith. The third passage is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Really excited. This is a passage that's really been speaking to me a lot, and I've really been thinking about a lot. And I think this really fits in and helps well with this passage and understanding this idea of what is the connection between God's love and love for others. What's the connection with loving God and caring for other people? And also God's love for us and our love for other people. And I think this really helps. So let me read 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. And listen very, very carefully here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, there's a lot of words being said over and over again, right? Affliction and comfort. But I hope you're able to kind of follow what he's saying. What he's saying is that God comforts us, and we comfort others because God comforts us. And when we are comforting others, they are being comforted with the same love, with the same comfort that God uses on us. You see, we are God's comfort. Not only does God comfort us with his word and with his spirit, he comforts us with his people, with his body. He uses them to comfort. So a lot of times I think when we think about our relationship with God, we can think just me and Jesus, that's all I need, me and Jesus. But God gave us so much more than that. I have a friend who would often say, sometimes we need Jesus with skin on. Well, that's the body, right? That's the church. That's who we are, so we can comfort, that we can help to encourage one another. And so I hope that these passages, and again, there's many more I could have chose from Ephesians 2, many, many other passages that we could have really dug into, but I hope this helps weigh that this is not just a small thing. This is not just a little thing you can tie on to Christianity, tie into being a follower of Christ. This is a core idea of being part of Christ. This verse that we're going to really, really dig into here. And so with that being said, let's do that. Let's begin to kind of look at verse 25. So this main command in 24 is to consider how to stir up one another in love and good deeds. Again, we're talking about that stagnant water, that we are creating a culture, a community, a church of love and good deeds. And again, good deeds, good works, meaning in service to the glory of God, caring for others in Jesus' name, serving him, kind of like in that Matthew 25, where we are doing things for others, and in that we are doing things for Christ. And I love that. I think that's huge. And so in verse 25, he's going to give us, I've kind of split up into three kind of helpful ways that we can do this, that we are to stir one another up. And kind of the first one is how not to do it. And the second one is how to do it. And the third one really sets up a context of an urgency to do it, to stir one another up into love. So first, let's look at how not to do it. How do we not stir up one another into love and good works? And so if we look at the beginning of verse 25, it's right there, right? It says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. So if you want to choose to not love other people, if you want to choose to not stir up love and good deeds in your community, if you want to leave your community stagnant and in need of Christ but not doing anything about it, don't meet up as the church. Don't meet up with other believers. Don't gather and worship with other believers. Don't contact other believers. Don't show love to other believers. Don't encourage other believers. If you want to keep your culture stagnant, to keep your church stagnant, to keep your community stagnant spiritually, do not meet together. Stay alone. Stay separate. Don't connect. Okay? And again, as I'm saying these words, that's probably really hitting some spots, right? Because we are, by necessity, needing to split up and be separate in this time in person. But what a great blessing it is that we are able to connect even though we cannot be together, right? And I even think of, even though we do have this technology now, this is not something new. These letters that we read in the New Testament are that very thing. We see that passage I read in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote that to the church in Corinth. He was not there. He was a long ways away. But he said, I am comforted by you, and I hope you are comforted by me. He wrote a letter. That's how he did it. He used paper and a pen, and that's how he gathered, how he was with the people of God, how he stirred them on, is using that technology of writing a letter, give it to someone to deliver, and delivering it. Well, today, we've got so much more, right? We've got videos like this, and I'm so excited that we can just, as a church, we're hoping to get to do more things like this using this technology. But we have our cell phones, right? We can call people. We can text people. We can do social media. The church is using a Zoom account, which is some kind of video account that we're really excited about getting to use. But in this time, it can be so easy, right? Like, it says here that others are in the habit of neglecting community. Others are in the habit of neglecting gathering together, right? And so I think let's look at, why would we do that? Why would that become a habit? Why would we decide to do that? I think there's several reasons, and I'm sure I'm not hitting them all. But I think one, maybe sometimes we were hurt by the gathering of the church. Maybe we just don't see how important it is. Maybe we're busy, or we use that excuse that we're busy. Or again, now we've got a pretty great reason, that is what is going on in this world right now that necessitates a separation. And so these are things that we can use as reasons to make it a habit to not gather. But I think it is extremely important that we do, and that's the point of this passage, that even though we be separated, we can use whatever is at our disposal to gather together. Because that is how we turn stagnant into stirred up. That's how we turn death into life, really, right? That's how we turn separation and anxiety and fear and confusion into a joy-filled glorying of our Lord Jesus Christ and our love and care for one another. And so, how you don't do it? Close everyone off. How do you not stir each other up? Close each other off. Don't connect with one another. But I pray, I hope, I challenge us as a church. May during this time when we should could kill us, that could separate us, that could meaning kill our community, that could hurt our community. In this time, may we grow it. May it be living. May our community grow. May our people gather on Facebook. May our people gather on video. May our people gather in calls, in messages, and maybe even letters, and sending to each other. What if this was a time where we could grow closer together and not further? By using words. It's going to take some thought, right? I love that word, consider. You know, set your mind at. You have to consider. We have to think about ways to do that, but I hope we can do that. And so the second is the way to do it. And the way to do it, pretty simple again, encourage, right? A simple idea anyway, to encourage one another that we may care for one another. We may not in a place of sadness or fear, but in a place of excitedness for the joy of God. And so, obviously, we know encouragement's good. We love that. We all love the idea of being encouraged. Many of us love the idea of encouraging others. But again, what if we saw the weight of this? What if we made our goal in life and everything we do to encourage? What if we are asking questions? What if in everything, in our jobs, in our technology, in our free time, in our academic career, with our families, with our church, in our communities, what if we asked the question, how can I encourage in this situation? How can I encourage in this area? How can I be encouragement to these people? And I pray that we can ask that. And again, this is going to take some brain power. This is going to take some imagination, some creativity, I think, to find ways that we can encourage one another in this time. Again, using the technology before us, but also, again, just leaning on Christ and praying and guiding, seeking guidance from Him for this. And I think, again, what if we, again, in this time, were a people of encouragement? What if in this time we see the church just grow as a light in the community because we are encouraging? In this time of fear, this time of confusion, we are encouraging, we are pushing, we are stirring up the stagnant waters for love, for the love of God. And I just pray that that is what we can do. And this third and final kind of help, kind of support, I think, is extremely timely. And he says this at the very end. He says, let me read it here. "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so your translation might have the word "day" capitalized. Now, that's the translators decided to do that. I think it's probably helpful because I believe they're right. They believe he is talking about the day of judgment, that he is talking about the return of Christ, the day of Christ. Because in the New Testament, that phrase is used many times. Sometimes it's the day of judgment. Sometimes it's the day of Jesus, the day of Christ. But it's the end times, right? It's what we call Christ's return, which for believers is a time of great joy and a time of great glory, right? When he comes and returns. And for those who aren't trusting in Christ, a time of great destruction. And this day is often used to spur believers on, one, to push in their faith, knowing that Christ is coming soon, Christ is coming soon. But it's also when Christ himself was talking about his return, he talks about times of war and of strife and of sickness and of persecution and all these things. And so often that phrase is used to encourage believers when they are meeting difficult times, realizing, look, this is just a sign that we are getting closer every day. They said this 2,000 years ago, and we are 2,000 years closer to Christ's return. And just as they were going through difficult times, we too will see challenges, we'll see hardships. As we are facing now, and we are to push through even more as the day is drawing near, knowing that Christ's return is so close. Don't give up now. Don't stop now. Don't slow up now. Create communities of love, not of stagnant faith, but of real, true faith that is holding on to Christ, that is drawing near to Him, and in that, loving one another, encouraging one another. And so my hope, my prayer for us as a church, for those watching today, Lord, first that you believe, that you are trusting in Christ, that you are seeing Him as your Savior, knowing that you are not good enough, knowing that your sins separate you from God, and trusting in Him. And I pray that if you are trusting that you will realize you are part of the church, you are part of the body of Christ, and as such, you have a family around the world who loves you and wants to encourage you, and also that you are a part of loving and encouraging others. And so I pray that we in this time can be stirred up and not be stagnant, that we can be stirred up in caring and loving for one another. That is my prayer for our church, and that is my prayer for the church around the world. And Lord, and I pray this for our community. And so let me pray now for us in closing. Father God, we thank you so, so, so much for this time. We thank you so, so much for the chance to worship together, to hear your word, to learn from, to grab onto. Lord, I pray that we be a people who stir one another up to love and good works, that we be a people who gather together in whatever way we can possible, Father, in whatever way works best, that we may stir each other up, Father. We may be a people that draw near to you, that hold on tight to you, and love your people. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. We'll try to keep updates on Facebook on kind of what we're going to be doing next week. I'm guessing we'll be streaming in some way, but maybe we'll be able to meet in some way. We're not sure at this point. But again, keep following us on Facebook. Thank you again for joining us this morning, and have a great day, and God bless.